He's our everything. You know, Luke was a physician. And how many of you know that doctors make good money? Doctors make good money. They did in his day. And Luke put his position on hold and followed Jesus. John G. Lake was a successful businessman, a very prominent businessman. As a matter of fact, he was being offered a key position when he decided to follow Jesus, turned his back on money. Six-figure kind of money. Lawyers left their practices to fulfill the will of God, the call of God. Come on. Let's get what they had. What does that mean? Let's get that hunger, that thirst, that drive. Because many are walking away from Christ to go after. There were those, Paul said, Demas, and I forget the other one. Who? Oh, you're speaking in tongues. Okay, I thought you mentioned another name. Demas, and I forget who the other one was. It might have just been Demas. But they forsook Paul and went after the worldly things. They left him. And I think he said, only Luke is with me. One of those. Because many have strayed from the way of truth. While in Columbus, you can go. Thank you, praise team. You guys, you can keep playing. While I was in Columbus, I knew about this, but I hadn't shared it. Pastor Rod shared it because it was, I believe it grieved his heart more than probably anybody else. You may be seated if you want to. You can remain standing if you want to. Years ago, when we were still in Pittsburgh, when we were doing intercessory prayers, and we would be laid out on the floor and calling on the name of the Lord or marching around and praying over the various areas of intercession, leaders and governing authorities, the body of Christ, the ministry, and the lost. And then I saw a vision. And I just saw a room full of intercessors stretching their hands out like this, on their toes, reaching out to God. And I shared that because I saw it. And then one day I saw this like cover. I don't know if it was a magazine or what, but it was a picture of this congregation, and they were crying out to God. And I'm like, that's it, that's what I saw. And so I found out that the place that those people went to was to this pastor's church, and the pastor's name still is Ulf Ekman. Anybody ever heard of him? Probably not. He's not too well known in the United States, although he is. But I think he's known like in the Scandinavian countries. probably throughout Europe. He pastored a large congregation. Before Dr. Summerall went on to be with the Lord, that's Pastor Ross, pastor, he anointed two men that God told him to anoint to pass the torch. And so the two that God told him to anoint was Pastor Rod and then Pastor Ulf Ekman. And so he had both of them come, and he anointed both of them. And they received the mantle. And so Pastor Rod, I think it was Pastor Rod, or maybe both of them asked the question. Well, no, Pastor Rod asked him shortly before he left, should he seek out another to lay hands on and pass the mantle on to? And Dr. Summerall told him, no. He said, you must pass this on to thousands. And so from that point, he started imparting into pastors and leaders that came up underneath him to release that anointing, to release that mantle, to continue the work that God was doing through Dr. Summerall, because he was one of the few who had a connection to those that walked in the power of God outside of the book of Acts. He was connected to Howard Carter, a man who, because he refused to go to jail, because he refused to go to the army, to the military and fight, they put him in jail. And while he was in jail, God gave him the revelation on the 9 spiritual gifts. And when he came out, he started teaching all over the body of Christ about the spiritual gifts. Smith Wigglesworth, a man who raised, I heard different numbers, but I believe at least 17 from the dead. They were dead. Some were snatched out of caskets and brought back to life. His own wife begged him to let her go on and be with the Lord because she died and he raised her from the dead. And she said, Smith, let me go. Smith said, okay. He had that kind of a command on the Spirit of God, on the power of God, on the glory of God. And that was one of the men who embraced Dr. Summerall and said, Lord, give him a double portion of what you have given me. So anyways, fast forwarding a little bit. Dr. Summerall laid hands on Ulf Ekman and Pastor Rod and passed that torch on. And just a couple of weeks ago, now mind you, Ulf Ekman has raised up a large congregation. Pastor Rod has gone there and preached before. He shared it. He went there 1 year and preached at his church, and there were 24 women that wanted to get pregnant and couldn't. He prayed for them, went back next year. 22 of the 24 were pregnant. They seen God move in power and might, do miracles, signs and wonders. And just 2 weeks ago, this man stands before his congregation, thousands, and resigns because he's decided to follow Roman Catholicism. And so Pastor Rod, of course, was grieved. He was like, he questioned him. You mean now you accept that Mary is just as important as Jesus and is the mediator between God and man like Jesus is? You believe in purgatory, of being able to pray people out of hell, paying money, penitence, if you will. And he's like questioning these things, and he's like, he wished Dr. Summerall was still here to grab him, shake him, and bring him to his senses. There's another pastor. I can't remember his name exactly, so I won't mention it. Who turned away from Christianity and became a practicing Buddhist. And we're starting to see it happen on a regular basis now. We know what happened to Carlton Pearson, and to this day, may God restore him. To this day, he's still holding on to some false doctrine out there. And then we have many in the body of Christ that are preaching what's called, and it's termed this now, greasy grace. Anybody heard of it? Greasy grace. That means you don't have to have any scruples. Live any way you want to because you have grace. God ain't gonna hold nothing against you. And they're teaching it. And preachers like myself or Pastor Rod or somebody like that that'll preach the truth. And those of old who have preached the fire, who have preached holiness, they say that they were preaching the law, legalism. But now that they've got this grace, or we have this grace, God don't mind how we live. We can live any kind of way. So this one converted to Buddhism. Carlton Pearson is one of those. He believes that everybody's saved. Christ died for the whole world, so everybody's saved. Whether they believe in him or not, everybody's saved. And that's what they preach. That's what many of them feed the people. And people believe it. If we don't stand for the truth, we'll fall for the lie. And so the Church of the Living God has to decide whose side they're on. Are we on the Lord's side? Or are we on this other side over here that's like anything goes? It's sad to hear and sad to see some of the things that are going on. I put out a couple of weeks ago about the things that are going on in the church. Don't misunderstand me. I ain't saying TFT is perfect. But I know what we stand for. Amen? I know what we stand for. Everybody in this building may not stand for it or live it, but I know what we stand for. I know that the root is holy. Sometimes I want to just put up disclaimers. We are not responsible for the behavior of individuals. When you see them doing things contrary to the will of God, it is no reflection on teachings of Threshing Floor Tabernacle. It is no reflection on the pastor or the leadership. It's people doing their own thing. So don't hold us accountable for the stuff that they do. People come up and offend you, don't hold it against us. Because we live in this time where people, ain't nobody going to tell me anything. I do what I want to do. There is a God that you got to stand before and give an account. Hallelujah. There is a God that you have to stand before and give an account for the life that you live. He got time to, yes, he does. As you can see, God ain't in a hurry for nothing. He's got time. Time is in his hand. He's got eternity. And all of us are going to stand before him and give an account. Everything that comes out of these lips of clay, I have to stand before the Father and give an account for what I've said, what I've taught. And so shall those that teach other doctrines. They will one day stand before God and explain to him why they taught what they taught. And Jesus said it like this. He said, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Yes, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't I prophesy? Which means, didn't I preach? Didn't I tell others about your word? And God will say, you sure did. But you didn't apply it to yourself. And because you didn't apply it to yourself, they're saved. But you're not. When I look over that way, it don't mean I'm saying it to anybody in particular. I'm just saying, I like to give eye contact. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Did I not cast out devils in your name? Yes, you did. And those people that had the devils cast out are saved. But you're not. We will all give an account. Paul said it like this. We'll give an account for the deeds that we did in the body, whether good or evil. Those are not scare tactics. Those are truths. It's the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. Glory. Why share that? Because of the days that we're living in. Hallelujah. We serve a good God. We serve an awesome God. Amen. We serve a God that loves us and wants to bless us and wants to teach us how to live. If what we were doing before we came to him was good enough, he would have left us alone, but he didn't leave us alone. And for some people that God don't, you know, well, God don't convict me about this, I'd be scared. I'd be scared. If the Holy Ghost don't convict you for doing wrong, I would be scared. That means you have messed up so much you grieved him and he took off. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You talking about anybody in particular? No. I speak it to the body. I'm supposed to speak to the congregation. Yeah, so that you know and you'll tell others. You'll tell others. What's your church about? Yeah, why don't y'all answer that question? What's your church about? Let's get somebody. What is your church about? Anybody bold enough to just say something? Truth? Oh, truth and the word of God. Okay, we'll let y'all go. How about y'all? What's your church about? About Jesus? Okay. And preparing for the rapture. Somebody been reading the vision. Amen. Amen. What is your church about over here? Holy Ghost power. Isn't that something? Holy Ghost power. I like that. Holy Ghost power, but if the Holy Ghost is releasing his power, what is the evidence of it? Where is the proof of it? The proof has to be in a changed, transformed, transitioned life. It has to be, you know, once full of darkness, now full of light. That's the evidence and proof that the Holy Ghost is in the house. Does that make sense? Amen. Hallelujah. So, we don't want to do what James said. Look into the law of liberty. I think he does say that, huh? It sounds good. Anyways. Thank you, Deacon Patton. I think he calls it the perfect law of liberty. Anybody read that? Help us get there. Let's go to Jim. Jim is the nickname for James. Let's go. What minister D? James 1:25. Jesus. And it's right before the other verses I was talking about. This is good. This is so good. This is why we can't, when I say we, because the greasy grace stuff has been around for a long time. I remember the first time someone tried to introduce it to myself, Pastor Blackman, and a few other leaders. And as convincing, as persuasive, as good as it sounded, I couldn't swallow it. And I had so much confidence when I shouldn't say confidence, that's not the best word, but admiration. I had so much admiration because this individual is like a walking Bible. I mean, he was quoting scriptures and exact addresses, and I mean, he was just, and I just, you know, loved him. And he was just teaching, and he was teaching about grace. Elijah, all right. That was Elijah, right? Yeah, he all right. And he was teaching, and it sounded good. And it's like, because see, you're trying to justify yourself by works if the once saved, always saved. Some still believe that, some still preach it. But if you teach living a holy lifestyle, then it's like, well, you're trying to justify yourself by works, and it's not by works. And it's like, it's certainly not by works. There's nothing we could do to earn our salvation. If we could do something to earn it, then Jesus died in vain. He went to the cross in vain. If there's anything that we could do that would make God say, okay, you're saved because of all of these righteous acts, these works that you've done. You're saved by keeping the law that I gave you. We can't do it. We'd fall short. Christ would have died in vain. But Christ did not die in vain. How do we know? He lived, he fulfilled the law, he became a curse, was hung on a tree, for the word says, curse is every man who hangs on the tree. He became sin. He didn't go out and sin, but he became sin. He took on sin. He was in bodily form. Therefore, sin could come in. He received our sin. Not any acts that he had did. He walked in righteousness. He fulfilled the law to the letter, to the T. And then he took all of that to the cross. And just like he said when he told that man, Your sins are forgiven you. As his buddies are lowering him down, Jesus was teaching even right there. And the Pharisees are like, who does he think he is? Who can forgive sin but God? And Jesus says, which is easier? To say, take up your bed and walk? Or your sins are forgiven you? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Because if he didn't have power to forgive sins, when he would have said, take up your bed and walk, that man would have been laying right there in the bed. But Jesus says, to validate to everyone that I have power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up, got on out of there. So, Jesus completed the law, fulfilled it, became that curse, became sin, took the judgment that we deserve. Not just being beaten to death, but going to the place that had the power to keep us in that state for all eternity. Hell. The grave where the devil ruled. Jesus went there, descended into the lower parts of the earth, preached the gospel to the captives, set them all free. Third day, they all came up out of that grave. And he did it for all of us. So there's nothing we can do to earn salvation from God. We're convinced of that. Even if we tried to keep the Ten Commandments, we will do something wrong. So we know we're not going to be judged by that law, because that law will convict us and send us to hell. Then why do we live by those words? Because those words have life in them. Those words express to us God's thoughts concerning us, what he thinks about us, what he desires out of us. He don't give us just a whole bunch of don'ts to make our lives miserable. No, it's like going to a doctor and they're telling you, you know, you need to exercise, or you need to eat correctly, or you need to stop walking like that. You know, if you keep walking like that, when you get older, you know, that's eventually it's going to take its toll on you. Anybody, when you were younger, you heard people say, you know, sit up straight. Sit up straight. Don't slouch in your seat. Why? Because if you see, when you get older, obviously they sat like that when they were younger. And they don't want you to get what they got, so they try and teach you to help you so that you won't be like that. It's to help. And that's what the Word of God comes to do, to help. Hallelujah. We're sinking. Sinking in sin. The Word is our lifesaver to come and take us. Oh, wow. Jesus. Where did the time go? I had a wonderful business meeting with Pastor Rod and all the other pastors. Side trip. He inundated us with things that God has put in his heart to share with pastors, because his desire is to see every pastor that is underneath his covering flourish, every congregation. He wants to see the best. And I know where his heart is right now is He wants to continue in the fellowship so that we all keep ourselves accountable, so that we don't become victims like some of these others who have abandoned the faith. You know, the word says it, but when you see it happen before you, and then when you see it's like, wow, it's just like the Antichrist. When people find out who the Antichrist is, because everybody's trying to say, well, it's this person or that person. They thought it was Bill Clinton. They thought it was George Bush. They think it's President Barack Obama. You know, everybody, you know, they thought it was Mikhail Gorbachev and all these others, you know, the Antichrist. No, people are going to be shocked when they see who the Antichrist really is. They're going to be so shocked because it's like, I never thought it would have been. And it's the one that everybody never thought would have been instead of the one that everybody thinks is. It's going to be like a... It could be a backslidden preacher. Because it says he will like turn on the God of his fathers. When it talks like that, that's talking about turning away from Jehovah. It could be a Jew who abandons the faith. But whoever it is, the world is going to be shocked. They're going to be, wow, never thought it would be that person. So Pastor Rod, his heart is, you know, staying accountable, because it could happen to anyone. I mean, anybody remember Carlton Pearson in his days of preaching, fire, glory, Azusa, revival? Oh, he had the church. He had churches. You know, before there was a T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes wouldn't be where he is if it wasn't for Carlton Pearson. Carlton Pearson let him use his platform, and his ministry launched from there. It could be anyone. That's why we have to stay rooted and grounded in the Word, established in the faith, eating it, reading it, living it, speaking it. When we rise up, when we lay down, when we go out the door, when we come in the door, we're standing on the truth of God's word. Peter said this, it's not a bother, it's not a burden for me to remind you, to stir you up by way of reminder of the word of God. Because we're so easy to forget. So God wants us in his word daily. This is our hidden manna. This is our hidden treasure. Paul said it like this. We have in these earthen bodies hidden treasure. James says, I got to stop because I didn't know it was that late. We'll start at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, a listener. You can be around the word and you can hear the word. That don't make you a believer. Jesus had disciples around him. And people around him that he had to put out of a room because their heart was still filled with doubt. A miracle was about to take place, and you had people laughing and mocking Jesus, and then you had his disciples who were probably thinking crooked too. Put all of them out, I think, except for Peter. Maybe James and John. But he put them all out, and then he raised that girl up from the dead. Peter learned from that experience when he was called and went in there, and that little girl was dead, and he went into that room, and he had to put the people out because of all of the doubt. And then he performed the miracle. They followed Jesus. They heard Jesus. But they didn't believe. So you can be a hearer and a listener to the Word of God, but that's not where it stops. People think because they come to church that they paid their dues. Like that's all that God requires of you. Just go to church. Just go to church. And mind you, there's some good in what people say when they say that to you. Go to church so you can be in the midst, so the anointing can hit you, the word can hit you, your life can be changed, and you never be the same. Yeah, that's good. But if you just come to church just for attendance and you do nothing beyond that, you gentlemen, you can bring your baskets up and you can come and bring your offering, because you probably have to turn me off tonight. You can bring your offerings when you're ready. I want to get this, and then I'll try and stop. Whosoever, if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That word glass, another word for that is mirror. So everybody knows what a mirror is. For most of us, we see one every morning. Amen? And rightly so. We like to go in there and see what we look like before we go out. We want to make sure that we're presentable. It's the same thing with the word. We want to see what we look like. Want to make sure we look presentable. I'm demonstrating. Oh, your heads are down. You're getting your offerings ready. I'm demonstrating. Some of you got it, but we want to look into this word and see what we look like, because we want to be presentable. So whatever the word says is presentable, that's what we want to look like. Whatever the word says is unpresentable or not pleasing or not pleasant, we don't want to look like that. If you wake up in the morning and you got sleep in your eyes and, you know, you mind, I don't have to do much up here anymore. But for some of you, you have your hair that you have to tend to and things like that. You want to make sure everything is in place before you go out to the public. Nowadays, some hairstyles that people wear, it's like that was wake up out of the bed in the morning hairdo. And that was a hairstyle. The ones that are laughing know I'm telling the truth. We thought, anybody know Grace Jones? She's the sister of Bishop Noel Jones. Boy, I did a double take when I saw Grace Jones with her album and her hairdo. It's like, what's wrong with this person? But now it's like the norm. You know, it's like Dennis Rodman. Now, when Dennis Rodman, you know, was on the basketball court for the Pistons and then for the Bulls, and he had his tattoos, we thought Dennis was... And rightly so, we were right in that assumption. But we thought there was something missing with Dennis, and you know, Dennis needed to see a therapist or something. But now almost every player in the NBA, all over, Dennis had nothing on them. Times have changed. What's the point of that? Looking into the mirror to make sure that we are presentable. Oh, praise God. Pastor C and I were talking to to an individual the other day, and they were talking about interviewing someone and how, you know, the person, when they came for the interview, they weren't dressed presentable. You know, they said, you know, the person came in and what they looked like they had on pajamas. Well, see, they are pajamas. Back in our day, they're pajamas, and now they're outfits. But she, young as she is, knew it was out of place for an interview. But the other individual didn't. Why? Because of the change, the cultural change, if you will. What once was not acceptable, now is acceptable. I mean, pajamas are decent at home. That's where they belong. They belong at home and in the bed. And when you get up, you shower, and you put your pajamas over there, and you put some real clothes on, outdoor clothes. Amen? Because we want to look presentable. We don't want to, you know, because there's still some people that know what professionalism is all about. There's still some people that know what's decent and orderly. And to try and change that, I mean, some people look like they need to be in a zoo. I'm just going to say it. They do. Animals look more presentable than the way some people, and I'm not condemning that. It's just that's how wild society has become. They stop looking into the mirror of truth. They stop looking at what is presentable, what is godly, what is suitable, and they're allowing their wild nature tell them what is okay. Even the police knew that if you were out there on the streets in pajamas, something ain't right. Pull you over. Write you a ticket for indecent exposure. But now they wear it in schools. House shoes to school. We stop looking in the mirror. We stop looking in this glass. And so we start giving over to the Adamic nature. Not just the ungodly doing this, but the church is doing this as well. The church is the one that stopped looking in the mirror. Because society does not shape the church. The church shapes society. Hallelujah. God didn't call us to be the tail. He called us to be the head. The head rules. The tail doesn't. The tail does what the head says. And God's called us to that place of leadership. And we still want this tail position. And it's like, it don't work like that. We set the pace. We set the standard. We set the climate, if you will. We raise the standard of godliness by continuing to look in the mirror. This is good stuff. I didn't plan on this one. He says, he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately, not after some while, but I think the Amplified might say it a little better, promptly forgets. Anybody know what the word promptly means? Be prompt, huh? Immediately. Okay. Quickly, 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 promptly, quickly, quickly forgets. Not even a progression of time or time has gone by. And it's like, no, immediately. Every word stands out. Immediately forgets, verse 25. But whoso, say I'm a whoso. My name is whoso. You didn't have to say that part, but it sounded good that you said it. My name is whoso. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, not of bondage. The word of God is not bondage. This is not a shackle that will weigh you down, stop you from enjoying life, stop you from having fun. No, this is not a shackle. This is freedom. This is liberty right here. Amen. The other stuff is bondage. But see, if our understanding is darkened, we'll think that God's word and God's views are bondage and the world is freedom. But if the light comes on, light bulbs come on, illumination, revelation, this is liberty. This is freedom. Hallelujah. That's bondage out there. That carnal way of thinking, that's bondage. It's hostile towards God. It's hostile towards truth. It's hostile towards godliness. It's hostile. It hates anything that's right. Our legislators are filled with that. They don't want a moral society. They want anarchy. They want us at odds with each other so they can continue to do. They want Republicans against Democrats, Democrats against Republicans. They want independents to be confused. They want black against white, white against black. They want nations against nations. They want ethnic groups against ethnic groups, if that makes sense. They want, you know, black on black crime. They want white on white. They want all of that mess. It gives them a job. Don't you know if they wanted to, they could stop gang violence? We got the most powerful military in all the world. If they wanted to crack down on that, they could do it immediately. They do everything else. If they wanted to bring an end to poverty, they could do it. If they wanted to bring an end to homelessness, they can do it. We got enough empty buildings around here, and there's enough money in this country to provide for all of them and make the people that live there work to keep the place intact. They could if they wanted to. They don't want to. They want this kind of stuff out here. Makes them feel needed, just like the Catholic Church. They don't want you to have a relationship with God yourself. They want you to come through them. It makes them feel needed. It gives them a job. There's people that want control over others so that, you know, they can feel good about themselves and people depend upon me. Jesus calls us to freedom and liberty. And when you're walking in freedom, you'll bless the one that helped you to get the freedom that you got. You won't hate that one. You don't despise Jesus. Jesus is not your enemy. He's your best friend. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Hallelujah. He's your deliverer. He calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a friend. That's somebody that cares. That's somebody that he can heal us. He's good. And we can't get confused about him. How, after years of serving, but see, my thing is this. This is the one that helps me to better understand the stuff that goes on. That Carlton Pearson, I pray. You know, there was another man, I can't think of his name, Gene Scott, and thank you, Holy Ghost. Gene Scott, he's a theologian. knew the Hebrew, knew the Greek, taught very well. All of a sudden, he went way off the deep end. And, you know, he'd be sitting up on TV, still had a television ministry, sitting up in that chair, smoking a pipe and teaching the word. But then God delivered him and brought him back to his senses and let him live a few more years. And then he invested and deposited into a young lady now. I think her name is Melissa Scott, who's an excellent teacher. He married her. He married her and then gave that over to her and went on to be with the Lord. So God can bring them back. And I pray that God will bring Carlton back. I pray that he'll bring Oak Ekman back. Bring them back to the fold. But the thing of it is how great their ministries were. And then just like that, Satan. He preyed upon something that was there all along in their lives that they never dealt with. Carlton was questioning things all along, even while he's preaching. He admitted that himself. I'm not making anything up. He was questioning things, questioning as to whether his grandmother was saved or not, or things like that was bothering him. And so he adopted this other all-inclusive type of religion where everybody's saved now. But here's the thing. Satan, before Satan, adversary, Lucifer, was in the very presence of God. There was no veil. There was no long distance. There was no separation. He was right there in the presence, beholding the glory. He had instruments within him. He can open his mouth and an orchestra could come forth and all the angels would start singing and worshiping the one true and living God. And he fell into sin, got full of pride, desired for himself what rightfully belonged to God. And not only did he blow it right in the presence, but he took a third of the host of the angelic host with him. And they're seeing God in all of the glory. They saw more than Adam and Eve saw. They saw heaven itself. So, if that can happen there, it's just like, wow, never thought it would have happened. I thank God for a word that he spoke over my life years ago. And that is... That's something that I treasure dearly. When a man who never even knew me, knew nothing about me, that old Oak Ranch stood up and said, you'll be one of those, and I've shared it with you before, you'll be one of those that will keep people from straying from the truth. You will teach them the truth. The word of God is on your mouth. And you'll keep many from going astray. And I hold dearly to that. In Jesus' name. All right. Father, thank you.